The title of my message, as you can see on the screen behind me, is Let God Be True. Now, as we closed out our last study, it took us through chapter 2, 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul made it clear to his hearers that just because they were physical descendants of Abraham and physical Jews, that did not make them a child of God. And he went through a thorough explanation in this last study we had. And Romans 2, in verse 28 and 29, reads, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God." Now, as we begin in chapter 3 here, after Paul made it clear to the Jews, these Jews here, as he is writing to the church at Rome, made it clear that, as we said earlier, that just because they were physical descendants of Abraham, that just did not make them a child of God. Now, Romans 3, verse 1, as we start out, this is the question by the Jews at that time. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage has the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision?" Paul had declared emphatically that the Jews under the law were no better off, are no more saved and no more righteous than the Gentiles, all based on their physical, or based on their physical connection with Abraham, circumcision, and their works. Salvation to a Jew or Gentile is not by their works under the law. Salvation is by grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood, and His imputed righteousness alone. All by nature is born into this world, Jew and Gentile, without Christ, under the dominion of sin, no matter their nationality or how they appear outwardly. If being a descendant of Abraham, being circumcised, and under the law cannot save a sinner, then what advantage then did the Jews have? Consider how Paul counted all these things as lost, even dung, compared to Christ. And in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7, this is Paul's testimony. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, Paul made this statement. He made this statement in verses 7 and 8 that we just read, after he had listed a number of things that, as a Jew, and by nature, he was proud of, some of which was, back in verse 5, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now, these were things that he was proud of before God converted him, brought him from darkness to light. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. You couldn't find anybody outwardly that appeared righteous among men than these Pharisees. Now in verse 6, he also said concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. As Bill talked back there, that's all he had on his mind before God stopped him on the road to Damascus. That his whole intent was to wipe out every Christian at that time. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So the question is, how did the Jews profit or benefit? Paul answers begins to answer the question in the next verse. In Romans 3, in verse 2, it says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Paul answers that they benefited in every way. mainly because the Word of God was committed to them. Oracles of God refers to the revelation of God. In the Old Covenant, His Word by the prophets and the Scriptures. They had the gospel of Christ. Turn with me to Luke 24, beginning at verse 44. Luke 24, beginning at verse 44. This is Christ speaking here. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now also in the book of John, in verse 39, Christ speaking here said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So the Jews had the gospel of Christ, the true way of righteousness as revealed in the law, the way of righteousness in and by the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They had it in picture. They had it in type. Now, Christ says in John 5 and 47, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And Galatians 3:24 tells us what the purpose of the law was. "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith." There is no salvation without the Word of God preached, heard, understood, and believed by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans 10 and 13. These verses here speak of how God uses the preached word to bring sinners from darkness to light. Now, beginning in verse 13 here, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now Paul says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved here. Then he says that you cannot call upon someone in whom you do not believe. Then he says that you must hear about someone before you can believe in them. You got to know something about who you're believing in. And he closes out with, how can you hear about someone without a gospel preacher who delivers the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things, which is the gospel of how God saves a sinner? It's that gospel of God's declaration of how He saves a sinner based on Christ and His righteousness alone. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13-14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, that's setting apart by the Holy Spirit and belief of truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, to remind you, what we're talking about this morning is, what advantage hath the Jews then, when they're being born a Jew and they're participating in that old covenant law, did not make them a child of God? What advantage that they have been. It is true that many hear the gospel, even in our day. They hear it with physical ears, much like the majority of the Jews did, but they never come to saving faith. But it is a great advantage to be where the true gospel of God's grace in Christ is preached, just like the nation Israel. Unlike the Gentiles, the Jews had the advantage of having the very Word of God, the oracles of God. Let us never take for granted this great opportunity that we have here to sit under the sound of God's gospel, of how He will save a sinner based on Christ and what He done, and Him alone. In Romans 3 and verse 3, as we go to our next verse, "For what if some did not believe?" And I want to state this as we go forward. What we got here, we've got, as Paul is writing this letter, you had all these objections by the Jews and on them being a natural child of Abraham, being circumcised, and all these other things that they pointed out to Paul. And so as Paul is writing here, he's answering those objections. And he's putting it in such a way that is kind of like he's talking to these particular people that had these objections, and kind of like it's coming from them, the question. So in verse 3, it says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" It is sad, but the majority of the Jews did not believe the word that they had. They rebelled against God and sought salvation by their righteousness, by their works under the law. And Romans 9:31 tells us this, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." What is it to attain or not attain to the law of righteousness? Well, Romans 10:4 tells us, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." In Romans 9:30, we see how that the Gentiles attain to righteousness. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. To attain to the righteousness which is of the law is to look to Christ for all of salvation, and to repent of ever believing that you could have been saved by your works in any way. When Christ came into the world, the majority of the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, despised and they rejected Him. This is all men by nature, in their depravity, in their spiritual death. If God left us to ourselves, left us to our wills, we would all perish in unbelief. The unbelief of the Jews, however, does not and cannot render God's power and faithfulness ineffective to save His chosen people who are spiritual Israel. I want to point back to Romans 2 and 28 and 29 that we read earlier. As we saw in these verses in our last study, God will bring each and every one of His elect to faith in Christ and repentance to dead works, from dead works. God's purpose, His power, and His faithfulness to save His people are not dependent upon what sinners do or what they don't do. God's promise to save His people in and by Christ cannot be frustrated or without effect, no matter what men do. Christ's righteousness secured and demands the salvation of all whom God promises to save. As I talk about being saved or about salvation at this time, I'm speaking of the work of God that God does in bringing the dead, depraved, and lost sinner to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Romans 3:3, some of the Jews did not believe, but then some did, along with some of the Gentiles. And as our brother Winston pointed out last week, as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and then came to the promised land, you can see that the majority of the nation Israel, the majority of the Jews did not believe. They did not enter in to God's promised land. In Romans 3, verse 4, Paul begins it out with God forbid. In other words, he's saying that God forbid that you should reason that God is unfaithful. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, the phrase God forbid here shows the magnitude of sinfulness when man accuses God of being unfaithful in his promise. God is always faithful to his word. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Does this sound like a God that is waiting on a sinner before he does his will? Absolutely not. This is a God that is faithful to his word regardless of what actions a sinner might take. Turn with me now to John 6 in verse 37, beginning at verse 37. We'll have it up here on the screen also. In the following scriptures, Christ speaks of the faithfulness of God to fulfill his will and to bring each and every one of God's elect to final glory and everlasting life. This is Christ speaking. It says, all that the Father giveth me, those that the Father giveth in that everlasting covenant of grace, before the world began, the Father gave the Son a definite people, called his sheep, his elect. Says, those that the Father give me, they shall come to me. They shall come to me in time, in these successive generations, as the Holy Spirit comes to them and brings them from darkness to light, reveals the gospel to them. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, once again, those that the Father give him, those that the Father chose and give to Christ, shall, he says, those that the Father give me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And again in John 10, beginning at verse 27, Christ says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Man is untrue by nature, unfaithful, even a liar. But God is always faithful and true to his word. Man may say and may promise things that he cannot deliver on and will not deliver on. But God always delivers on what he says and what he promises. Here in Romans 3 in verse 4, where Paul says that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome them, come when thou art judged. He's quoting from Psalm 51:4. To show that God is always just in what he says and promises to do. And God never deals unjustly with men. When God accuses sinful man, God will overcome. When sinful man accuses God, God will overcome that also. God is always true and righteous in all his judgments. God will always provide every requirement and means necessary to fulfill his word or promise. He will always remove every obstacle that would hinder the fulfillment of his word or promise. This is what he did when he sent Christ into the world to die on the cross and establish that righteousness for his people. God is just to damn any sinner based on that sinner's works. And he is just to save any sinner based on the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. Now, here in verse 3 of Romans, chapter 3, rather, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, another false reasoning by sinful, unregenerate men. It says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? He says, I speak as a man, Paul said. Paul says that he's speaking as a man. He's showing the reasoning of men in light of God's faithful judgments of men. These verses show the kind of wicked and sinful reasoning that Paul will deal with in Romans 6 when he anticipates the question, shall we sin that grace may abound, that he was accused of? And in Romans 9, when he anticipates sinners accusing God of being unjust and unfair. This shows how our natural reasoning is so depraved and rebellious. When fallen, depraved, and sinful humanity tries to reason out God's sovereignty, absolute sovereignty, and man's responsibility, he will always go wrong. We must bow to God's word and to his reasoning as he gives it to us. God does not call on sinners to reason out his sovereignty. He commands sinners to bow to his sovereignty and his lordship in all things. In Daniel 4, verse 35, Daniel 4 and verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God calls on sinners to reason in the gospel of how he is just to justify an ungodly sinner based on the blood of Christ alone. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins may be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Man's sinful reasoning, which is what we're dealing with in verse 5 that we just got through reading here, may be stated like this. This is how man's sinful reasoning, as it relates to this verse up here. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Here's what his reasoning is, sinful man. When God judges, his justice is obvious. Therefore, when I sin, I give God an opportunity to clearly show his justice. So I'm doing God a favor in giving him the opportunity to show his justice by my sin. If I am doing him a favor, then why do I deserve God's wrath? I'm doing him a favor by sinning where he can show his justice. So why am I going to be under his wrath? Can you see how evil this sort of reasoning is? And in Romans 3, verse 6 and 8, once again, Paul says, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I judged a sinner, as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. And then Paul says, whose damnation is just? Man's or God's? Paul's answer to such wicked reasoning is again, God forbid. If such wicked thoughts were true, how could God judge at all? How could he judge this world at all? God is always just when he judges unrighteousness. Paul objects to man's reasoning, which is this. If God's truth is increased, this is man's reasoning now. If God's truth is increased and God's glory advanced by my means of lying, then why am I brought to judgment? Why may I not just do evil that good may come? The parenthesis states that this very charge had been raised against Paul and his followers. That they taught, that Paul and them taught, let us do evil that good may come. This is the kind of reasoning that fallen humanity will believe, and that they'll reason out. Whose damnation is just, as it says at the end of this verse here, verse 8? The damnation of one who reasons in this sinful way, so as to excuse and promote sin rather than the glory of God as being just and right, or their condemnation and damnation being just for misrepresenting God's word in such a vile and wicked manner. God never promotes sin to glorify himself, but he does rule over and overcome sin to glorify himself. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 50, verse 19. Here we see the example of what happened when Joseph and his brothers, who sold him into slavery out of the evil of their own heart, and how God overruled sinful man for his glory. Now, in verse 19 begins with Joseph's brothers fearing that he might do to them what he might do to them after the death of Jacob, their father. Now, beginning at verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is today to save much people alive. We also see God overruling evil for good in his greatest glory in the crucifixion of our Savior in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Which states him being delivered by the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This speaks of God overruling sinful man in the crucifixion of Christ. Men meant it all for evil, but God meant it for good. We also see the salvation of his elect in Christ in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, Paul has concluded that the Jews, even with all their advantages and all their privileges, were by nature under sin and void of any personal righteousness that would answer the demands of God's law and justice. This should teach us all that temporal advantages and prosperity are not necessarily blessings from God. They are actually a curse to any individual or nation who is void of a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. They are especially a curse to those who are ignorant of or reject the imputed righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel and who continue trying to establish a righteousness of their own. These things are blessings only. These things are blessings only to those who are not trusting in their works for salvation, but who have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge from the wrath to come, who have Christ's righteousness imputed to them, and have come to faith in Christ, and who have repented from dead works and former idolatry. They are blessings only to those who expect God to save them and to bless them, all based on nothing but the merits of Christ alone. Now, in closing this morning, if you would turn to Hebrews in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. In verse 14, beginning, it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Now, we're talking about all those that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. For some, when they had heard, they heard the gospel. They heard about Christ, did provoke. Howbeit, not all, that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached." It's preached to us today, as well as unto them. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Let me say to all that are listening, there is an advantage of being able to sit under the preaching of the gospel, of the true gospel, of how God saves a sinner. Just like the Jews had that advantage for all those years. So I tell you today, don't just hear with a physical ear. But today, if you truly hear his voice, his gospel, cease from your works of attempting to earn God's favor and rest in Christ alone. Let God be true in all of these things. Amen.